Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that you have a calling? We speak of preachers and teachers having a calling because we recognize that the work that they do is, ought to be and is, more than simply a way to make a living, but it is a work specifically in the kingdom of God and for the cause of Jesus Christ. And yet, God calls every one of us to a particular place and function in this world that is rightfully called your calling. Whether it's a carpenter or a student, a mother in the home, a wife, whether it is as a factory worker or a secretary, all of those are a position, a calling that God gives you, wherein you work for His glory. But no matter what position God has called you to fill in this life, each one of us has an additional calling set forth in this text, and that is to be holy. Verse 15 is addressed to all believers. Be ye holy in all conversation. In fact, the calling is to perfect holiness, the holiness that is of God Himself. As verse 15 says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Perfect holiness. No sin. Complete devotion to God. Do you think the Lord is serious in this requirement? There are people who think, no, when you get a command like this in Scripture, it isn't really a serious command. It's just kind of an ideal, something you should aim for. As a man who owns a company that produces certain products, and he says to his employees, we're striving here for 100% perfection. Every product that goes out the door must be 100% perfect. And yet he and the workers know that will not happen. But that's our ideal. We're going to aim for that. Is that what God is saying here? I know you can't do it anyway, but at least aim for that. No, that's not so, though we must aim for it. God requires perfect holiness. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. The seriousness of this is indicated by the position that you find it here in this epistle and in this chapter. The first 12 verses, especially 3 through 12, are setting forth the theme of the book, hope, being patient in persecution, in hope. And so Peter is writing to saints who are being persecuted, and you might think, well, his first thing here is he's going to give them comfort and encouragement, and he does that, But he said, now, just because you're being persecuted, don't forget this high calling, be ye holy. And that's based squarely on the great salvation that they have. Because after setting forth the theme, verse 13 says, Wherefore, since this is true, since you have this hope of eternal life, be ye holy. Very much like John, writing in his first epistle, in chapter 3, after he says, someday we will be like him, we will see him as he is. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's our calling. This is a necessary admonition, therefore, that Peter gave to the saints in his day, and that comes to us today. We are called to examine ourselves before we come to the table of the Lord, that we may see our sins, that we may repent of those sins, turn from them, and live a new and holy life. If ever there's a time when we must strive to be holy, it is when we will appear before God Himself, come to His own table. And so let's hear the exhortation of the text this morning. Just a note, the fact that the only way we can come to the table of the Lord is by faith holding on to Christ, and the fact that only His righteousness and holiness will allow any one of us to come to the table, does not take away from the command to be holy. So we consider this text under the theme, called to a holy walk, called to a holy walk. The divine calling, first of all, secondly, the holy pattern, God Himself, and thirdly, the emphatic command. Let's look, first of all, at the divine calling. I'll spend some time on that. Verse 15 says, as He which hath called you, God called you. What does that mean? Our God is a calling or a commanding God, in opposition to all who make God to be some kind of a begging, pleading God. Scripture reveals Him as a commanding or a calling God. His call is powerful. By His word, He called into existence the heavens and the earth. He called forth light, and it was. He called for the firmament, and it came into existence. Romans 4 says, He calleth those things that be not as though they were. That's the power of God's call. He calls all people into existence. He gives every single person in this world a position, a place, and He gives them a function to perform. Even a wicked man like Cyrus, the Old Testament says, God called Cyrus to his place in order that Cyrus might command the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and build God's house. That was his function. There is an implied call or command to every single person that comes from the creation around us. Because in the creation, God makes Himself clearly to be known, to be seen. His power, His very divinity, His Godhead, is revealed in the Scriptures. And the implied command, obviously, to all men is, I am God, serve me alone. Turn away from your idols and worship the one only true God. That's the call of the creation. God, of course, not everyone agrees, not everyone obeys this, very few do. This is further explained in the gospel and the call of the gospel. God does not merely invite people unto himself, but he demands that they come. He commands them to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus Christ. And again, few believe this. Scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. The calling here in 1 Peter is at least in part what we often refer to as the saving call of God. The call of God to the elect. They are called, they are gathered by Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Jesus explains that in John chapter 10, how he calls his sheep even by name because he knows them. And he knows them because they have been eternally given to him by the Father. The sheep hear his voice, and they know his voice, and they follow him. He said to the Pharisees, "You're not my sheep. You are not my sheep. My sheep follow me." The scriptures often speak of this calling. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 speaks of the called according to his purpose. The called. And then it follows that up with, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks of that. In connection with his work there as a missionary. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God called them. And right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God's powerful call out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. There is one call, but there are two aspects to that call. God calls in the preaching. Paul said that by our gospel. God called you. There's a call in the preaching to repent and believe. But if that were the only part of the call, no one would ever be saved under the preaching of the gospel. Because there must be a second, an internal, efficacious call of the Spirit in the heart of a believer that works there irresistibly to call the elect to Jesus Christ. That the elect are given understanding by the Spirit. He gives them ears to hear. He gives them eyes to see. He gives them a mind to understand. And then he takes that and even and writes it upon the hearts of the elect people. They are changed by that work of the Holy Spirit. For the first time, that individual is able to see his sins in a true light as a horrible offense against God. The work of the Spirit causes him to grieve over those sins. He is able to confess his iniquity and his guilt from the heart, and he beholds the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Before this internal work of the Spirit, he may have known about Jesus Christ, but now he knows him by faith, and he loves him, and he desires to have blessed fellowship with him. He has been translated out of death into life, out of darkness into light, the light and the life of God. So the scriptures often speak of this call and what it does. The call into the grace of Christ. The call into fellowship with God through Christ. The call into eternal life. This is the saving, efficacious call of the Spirit, which comes also through the preaching of the gospel. But with that efficacious call, that saving call, also is given to the elect a continued calling from God. And by that continued calling from God, the believer learns about the will of God for him as one of God's children, especially our calling as God's people in the midst of this world. For we are called out of this present evil world. Verse 14 makes that apparent when it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The former lusts, the things of this world, are our formal lusts. We are by nature one with the world of the ungodly, the world of sin, of corruption, and of death. All the things in the world appeal to our sinful flesh. They do. It allures our flesh. It entices it. It's what is in the world. It's called the lusts of the flesh. The lusts also which our flesh is prone toward and delights in. The music of the world. The entertainment of the world. The drunken parties of the world. The dancing of the world. It is attractive to our flesh. Not only that, but so many things in the world beckon us. The money, the clothes, the cars, the homes, the lands. The world offers you and I, all men, fame and power, if only we will go along with them. The text says, we too formerly burned with lusts in our earthly, all these earthly and sinful pleasures. In ignorance, it says, to the former lusts in your ignorance. That doesn't mean that we did them in ignorance, not knowing that they were sin. That's not the idea. But unbelief is a kind of ignorance. It's darkness, but it's a willful darkness. Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 18, when it talks about how the Gentiles walk, that is, those who are not believers, how do they walk? Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. There's the ignorance. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Those are the former lusts. That's the way we come into this world. We've been called out of that. And yet, we must remain in this world. It is not God's will, after he has converted us, to translate us up into heaven the way Enoch was, so that there's no need any longer to face the temptations. That's not God's will. It's not God's will either that we form a Christian community or a monastery and say, well, we're all only Christians will be allowed to live here and we're going to exclude the world. That isn't our calling. And of course, it doesn't work because we take the world in with us wherever we go. But God's will is rather that we resist the temptations of this world, that we resist going back to the old lifestyle to which our flesh is always inclined. The desires are still there, they're strong, they pull us back toward the darkness of this world. The Word of God is, no, not that, but as obedient children. Children of God, obedient children, not conforming yourselves according to your former lusts. The continued calling then, since God says, I'm not going to take you immediately to heaven, you're going to have to live here in this world, clearly God demands, calls us to be his representatives in this evil world, to represent his cause, to represent his glory. God himself calls us to be his ambassadors. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, those around you must know that you represent God. And we do that not by pinning a little pin on it or putting a badge on with a cross or a saying that says, I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't need a bumper sticker on the car that says, I love Jesus. But people should know that we represent God because we are like him and we live for him. Hence the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. And by doing that, God now says, here's your pattern. This is holiness. Look at me, look at my holiness, and then pattern yourself after that. That's the emphasis. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. God is holy. We can speak of God being holy, one who is good, but as we learned in Essentials Catechism, holiness is a name of God. God called himself the Holy One. The Holy One of Israel, or simply the Holy One. What must we understand by that name God has given himself? Well, it means he is good. It means that he is all perfection. That God is the Holy One indicates that he is infinite in his perfections. No one comes close to him, because any good thing that you can think of, any good attribute, God is that infinitely. Righteousness, truth, power, love, any good attribute you can think of. God is that infinitely. He is a God who is to be loved and adored because he is infinite goodness. Negatively, of course, holiness means that God has no imperfections in him. He has no sin in him, no corruption in him. Nothing even remotely connected with him is possible. He is light. In him there is no darkness. Our God is a consuming fire that when he comes into contact with sin, simply burns against it, consumes iniquity. He is too pure of eyes even to behold evil, according to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. This is plain in his being and is plain in his works. That God is the Holy One, again, is evident from his name, but it reveals that he is supreme, exalted, separated from everything that is mere creature. The angels are holy, and yet their holiness cannot compare with the absolute, infinite holiness of God. In all his works, God is holy. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." You can see that. When God made Adam, he didn't make him corrupt. He made him in his own image, righteousness, holiness, and a true knowledge of God. God's works are holy. The whole creation testifies to the attributes of God, his wisdom, his power, his goodness. It's all revealed around us. The law of God reveals his holiness. It forbids every evil. It requires holiness in every aspect of man's life. The fact that God willed evil was to demonstrate to all his absolute hatred of anything that is evil. He is determined to destroy every evil. The wicked, of course, do not believe the holiness of God. They refuse to see the seriousness of sin, calling it a mistake, an error, a defect. Among the heathen, the Greeks and their gods, their myths portrayed their gods in the image of wicked man. Those gods could perform all sorts of evil things. That was their gods. Well, who are the gods of Americans? The gods of sports and movies and rock stars. And their lives are filthy and polluted. Those are the gods that men worship. The God of heaven and earth is not like that. He is holy. He declares that so many times, his hatred of sin. But listen to Psalm 5, verse 5, first of all. "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Or in Psalm 7, verse 11. "God judgeth the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. His wrath is upon them every day and eternally." God is holy. For one sin, Adam and Eve were banished forever from paradise, for one sin, all the posterity of that man named Canaan were all cursed. For one sin, Moses was excluded from Canaan. For one sin, Elijah's servant was smitten with leprosy. For one sin, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. God's hatred of sin is something that obviously then would be revealed in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus was good, loving, and merciful to those who feared God and repented of their sin. But you know how angry he was at those who were proud and impenitent. But nowhere do you see God's hatred of sin clearer than in the cross, that God took the guilt of his people and put them on his own beloved Son. And though he loved his Son with an infinite, unchanging love, that did not make him look away from the sin and say, well, we won't do anything about that. He poured out his infinite and eternal wrath upon his Son, even though he loved him with all his being. So much God hates sin. Evil will not dwell with God. He cannot approve sin. The standard of Scripture is set before us. Be ye holy, as I am holy. That's what God says to you and me. You see that already in the Old Testament, in that whole long, intricate system of the clean and unclean. The unclean, even ceremonial unclean, might not approach to God. They must be cleansed. God demands that we be holy, that we hate sin as God hates it, that we separate ourselves from the guilt of this world and the corruption of this world, separate ourselves and fight against these sins in our own lives, that we be on the positive side then dedicated to God with the whole of our being, with all our lives. You understand, of course, that the reason why the Scriptures can come and demand this of us is that it is already worked in us in principle. It absolutely is. God's saving work includes sanctification. We found that right away in the chapter that we read. Elect, in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. The first saving work in us is the Spirit's work of regeneration, planting that new holy life, which John says in 1 John 3:9, cannot sin. And that work of the Spirit giving us new life is also a breaking of the power, the total domination of sin, and a beginning of the cleansing of the sin. We have in our hearts the love of God, and that love of God rules. We have the law of God written upon our hearts. We have been made to be obedient children in principle. We have everything within us that will someday be a full-blown, total sanctified life in glory. But God calls us to be holy now as he is holy, to be holy in all manner of conversation. Quite obviously, it's not then that we are contributing to our salvation. It's rather that God has saved us and sanctified us and now says, live out of that. Live out of my work that I have done in you. The principle of holiness that I have planted in you, let that dominate. Live out of that. Put down the old man of sin. And that has to be seen, then, God said, in all your conversation. Now, the word conversation is not used here as it is used in modern day English. I had a conversation with someone. But the word conversation in the old English means the whole of your life. It's a word, a Greek word, which means to turn again. So it's all of your activities, all of the circles and activities of your life. Your conversation describes your activity, it describes your words, it describes where you go, with whom you go. All of that is included in that. In all manner, in every aspect of our life. Whether it's business or pleasure, whether it's work or relaxing, whether it's joy or sorrows, whether it is when life is easy or when life is hard, whether as father and mother or children, whether as single or married, all your life, be holy, be separate from sin, consecrated to God. Whether you're working or playing or coming to church, let it be that all of your talk, all of your life, and all of your activity is in harmony with God's holiness. That's God's call. Be ye holy, as I am holy. And this is an emphatic command. This is a very serious matter that we must strive for holiness. In very practical terms, you understand that there are many, many things in this world that we must say to it, no. Things that are very attractive to us, things that we would even do naturally, we may not trust our flesh, because in our flesh we still have the lusts that will direct us in the wrong way. So you cannot trust your own flesh. If we are to be holy, there are things we simply must put out of our lives. They must have no place there. The world's entertainment, their dramas on television, the videos on the internet, they must have no part in our life. They must not. They are not holy. They don't even try to be holy. The world's rock music and country music, they are not holy. They're contrary to God. So many of the world's publications and books, they must have no part in our lives. If we are serious about this, then we must, this week and all our life, look at all of the world, the things and the activities, if I may put it that way, through God's eyes. How does He view this? Not how do other church people see it, not how do I see it, how does God view this? Be holy as He is holy. So let's look at it at, as much as possible through His lenses, so to speak. And if you do that, you will soon realize there is precious little in this world we can do. No, that's not right. There is precious little in this world that we can do with the world. Partaking of the world. There is precious little. Not their entertainment, not the treasures of this world. There is a reason why God commands His people, be ye separate. Do not partake of the unclean thing. Be separate, spiritually. And yet I said, no, it isn't true that there isn't much we can do. There is a tremendous amount that we can do because holiness is not negative, negative, don't. That's part of it. But holiness is consecration to God. Now, many things open up. What can we do? We can give ourselves to a serious study of the Word of God day after day. We can read good spiritual material like the Standard Bearer and the Beacon Lights and so many other good books that we can read. We can sing spiritual songs, God-glorifying songs. We can discuss holy things. We can talk about the doctrines of the Word of God and the confessions. We can talk to each other about godliness in this world. We can build each other up in the faith, rather than glorying in the things of this world and having our conversation entirely filled with all the earthly things that we do from Monday through Saturday. We can defend the glory of God and the honor of God. We will not run out of things to do simply because we are called to be holy. This is God's command. The one who has called us to be obedient children. It means that we will be grieved by our sins. That we will hate our sins. Recognize the unholy character of so much in our life and in our souls. As obedient children, we will come weeping to our Heavenly Father. We will confess our sins, plead for forgiveness on the basis of the cross alone, but also plead for grace to be holy. God continues to call us to holiness. Listen to the call. Examine yourselves. Cleanse yourself from all former conversation, what that old man in us still loves. Cleanse yourself of that, and be ye holy as He is holy. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy work in us. And then that Thou dost also call us. And we say with the fathers of old, give what Thou commandest and command what Thou wilt. Give us this holiness. And then stir us up with the command that we have heard this morning to live in holiness. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 20. This is a versification of Psalm 11, which I quoted earlier, that God is angry with the wicked every day, and you'll see that here, but also the blessing of God upon his people. The three stanzas, Psalter number 20. Neglected to read the form of the preparatory part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. We'll do that now in page 891, page 91 of the Psalter. The section on examination is found in the second column on page 91. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbor, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, which is then gambling, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. So far we read the form. Let's rise and sing the doxology. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.